some announcements with you. One of our members, Tom Krakowka, is in the hospital this morning, and he is probably actually having surgery right now. He had a heart thing, and they're going to be installing a pacemaker into him, and he's been in the hospital for a day or two, and we need to be in prayer for him and for Joanne, too, of course. He is at the Joe Brandt Hospital. I'm not sure when he can have visitors, so probably best to call before you, if you're going to go see him. Secondly, and a terrible announcement to make, the pastor of the Wellenport Christian Reformed Church, Pastor Wes Collins, he and his wife were in a really awful car accident this week. And Pastor Wes is in the intensive care unit with horrific injuries. And he's in critical condition with, spinal injury, brain injury, multiple fractures. We need to be in prayer for our brother, Pastor Wes. His wife, Stephanie, was also in the accident. She has a broken pelvis, is in the hospital. Her injuries are terrible, but not as serious as her husband, Wes's. So let's pray for them. Maybe for the church, the Wellenport Church as well, as their pastor is in such a difficult place. Now, a couple of happier announcements. Next Sunday, we're starting our Brush Up series again. And for 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about what it means to share faith and how we as Christians can share faith with people around us. And this is a really important series we're going to do because I think we're all kind of freaked out by the idea of evangelism or sharing the faith. And we're going to discover ways that take the fear factor out of it and equip us to be transparent about our faith in a way that's natural and comfortable for us. So I really hope that lots of us are able to come starting next Sunday. Brush Up is at 5 o'clock, and for 4 weeks we're going to be looking at different dimensions of that. We, on Friday, have the Fall Fair, and this is a big event for Bethel. That's this Friday at 5 o'clock until 8. And it's one of the premier times where we showcase to the community the different ministries that are part of Bethel. And there's all kinds of fun things. There's going to be a corn roast and a barbecue and pony rides for the kids, different games and door prizes and whatnot. If you would like to help promote that on Tuesday at 6:30, this is September 2, at 6:30 in the evening, we're going to meet here and we're going to just deliver invitations to the community, drop them off at the door. And for an hour or an hour and a half, you can help us. Many hands make light work. And it's simply delivering invitations to come to this. We need volunteers at the Fall Fair, hosts and hostesses, running children's games, etc. If you want to discover or find out what you can do, talk to Joanne, of course. She knows everything. but this is really a good thing. And then finally, this is Labor Day. That means that the church year is about to kick off, and Bethel is a very dynamic church with lots of ministries and lots of opportunities to serve and lots of need for the membership to step up and take part. And if you're looking for a place to volunteer in the ministry of Bethel Church, talk to me, talk to Joanne or one of the leaders of the various ministries. Next Sunday, we're going to have our commissioning for all people who are taking part in the work and ministry that is Bethel Church. Well, I think that's enough of that. I think we need to pray. There's so much to pray for. Let's do that. Would you come before God with me? Dear Lord, thank you that this is such a living place. Thank you for all the things that happen, for youth and for elderly people, for people in small groups, for clubs, for our friends in the Friendship Club. Lord, there are so many things in this church that we are committed to because they ultimately give you glory, that we are grateful to be part of this kind of community. We ask that we'll have a good year ahead as we prepare and as our leaders are pulling all these things together so that we can kick off in a great way, Lord, give them the strength and the wisdom that they need. We pray for those who need you and call out to you for help. We ask that you'll be with our brother Tom Krakowka as he is in the hospital and most likely in surgery or coming out of surgery even as we are praying for him. We ask that you will give healing to him and that you'll preserve him and let him and Joanne continue to enjoy the life that you've given to them. We pray for Pastor Wes and his wife Stephanie as they have been in this horrific accident and as Wes is fighting for life in the intensive care unit. We ask that you will surround him, that you will show how powerful your healing ability is, Lord. Let yourself be made known as the great physician, the miracle worker. We ask, Lord, that this young pastor will recover so that he can resume the ministry you've given to him. Bless his wife as she is also in hospital and recovering and in significant pain. Be with the Wellandport Church. We can only imagine what their worship is like this morning, how hard that they are praying for their pastor and Stephanie. Lord, would you give them the grace and the strength to be the community of faith that can surround their pastor. Father, there are other people in our church that we know need our prayer, that look to you. We pray for our brother Joe as he continues in the treatment for his cancer. We pray for Lorraine, who has her great struggles with health. We pray for Linda as we know that she has terrible challenges with brain cancer. For those that continue to be healed and seek healing, we pray for them, for Hetty and for Jerry and for Janine. And for others we know that that are on the mend. We pray for Atty in the nursing home, who lives in the dense fog of Alzheimer's disease. And we pray that a little light will shine on her and that she will find peace even in her circumstances. For the families of all these people, we ask that you'll give them what they need, that they might be the supportive and caring supports around them. Father, we pray for our world. It is in so many ways a broken, fractured place. We pray for the people of Iraq and Syria as they are being threatened by this Islamist movement. We pray for the minorities, in particular for the Christian minorities who are so threatened by them, and Lord, protect them. We ask that you would surround them. We pray for the people of Palestine who live in this ongoing terror of war and missiles and attacks. Lord, you are the Prince of Peace. Bring peace to that area. We pray for Africa, for all the people who are sick and afraid of Ebola. Terrible, most terrible disease. We ask that that plague will come to an end. Lord, let it be over. And let those that are sick be healed. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, many of whom do not enjoy the freedoms that we do, who can't gather in a place like this or speak as clearly and frankly as we do about our faith and about who you are to us. Lord, may this world be a place and time where all know you and all live in peace together. Father in heaven, thank you for all good things. Hear our prayer, which we raise up in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to open your Bible with me, we're going to read. This is the fourth Sunday that we're reading from the letter of Paul to the Colossians, and we're turning to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. It's on page 1235 in the Pew Bibles. Now, before we read, let's pray. Lord, thank you for letting us read your word. Now, open our minds and open our hearts to receive it and to know what we are to do because of it. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your human nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I don't know how well you know me. My name is Bruce Adama, and I am the pastor of this church. You might learn a bit more if you actually looked at my passport. If you were to take my passport here and look at it, you would discover, did you know this, that I was born in Brampton, Ontario? Did you know that? No. Well, now you do, because you've learned, you see my passport. But you know, that's really about all that you find out about me by looking at this thing? If you flip through the pages, there's not even any stamps. My old passport had all kinds of exotic stamps in it, but not this one. Now, if you want to learn about me, you've got to go beyond my passport. You actually have to look at my driver's license. My driver's license will tell you that not only was I born in Brampton, you'll learn that I live in Burlington. Most of you knew that. Some of you didn't. But did you know that according to this, I am 178 centimeters tall? You might have guessed. My driver's license is GM, which I know we have lots of people that work at Ford that might not like that it says GM on my driver's license, but don't get too upset. Now, you can find out facts and figures by looking at such things, but what you have learned by passport and driver's license is superficial things. And just data, facts, numbers. It's good to know. Sometimes it's good to know. Sometimes we have to know such things. But you don't say that you really know me because you have had a glance at my passport. If you want to know me, you have to talk to me. You have to ask me a bunch of questions. You say, Bruce, tell me your story. Tell me about your life. Say, hey, Bruce, why don't you, let's talk about what's really important to you. What is it that really revs your engine? What is it that gets you excited? What makes you want to get out of bed in the morning? Say, Bruce, tell me, what are the things that really bother you, that when you see them, that they think, that's something that's got to change. What is it that you see that's like that? Even if you were to do that, though, if you were to spend that time, ask me those kind of questions, would you say, well, I really know this guy now? Because it could be that I'm some kind of pathological liar. I might be telling you big stories, convincing yarns that have no substance at all. So to really know me, you have to go beyond my passport and beyond listening to my story to watching my life. What you need to do is come over for dinner. It'd be really good if your family and mine could go camping together. Then you find out what people are really made of. Follow me around for a couple of days as I do my job and see what I do and see the attitudes and the demeanor and the values that I display as I go about my regular life. Then you're going to start really knowing who I am. Because we as people are much more than collections of vital statistics. We are complex, multidimensional beings that take a while to know. This is true of absolutely every person on this planet. But I want to talk to you not so much about what it is that makes us human, what kind of people we are in the general kind of human being sense of it, but what I really want to focus on, because that's what our scripture message really focuses on, is what it is that makes us Christians. What is it that makes us the people of God? Now, when you're asking that, you say, okay, what does it mean that you are a believer? Or what does it mean that you are a Christian, somebody that says that is your identity? There are some vital statistics. There are some facts that you can ask that you should know. You could say, and you should say, that to be a Christian means that you are a person who stands in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? That Jesus is not some mere historical person. He's not some person that is spoken of in a book. You say, no, we are in a relationship with Christ, that we know that Christ is here with us and that His Spirit has been given to us. We are a people, as Christians, who do indeed hold on to a set of core beliefs that we can articulate, that we can say. And there's a collection of these core beliefs. It's about creation. We say that our belief is that creation was made by God and He made it good. We would say that the world, though made perfect, fell into sin because of the disobedience and rebellion of our ancestors, and that though the world is broken and twisted and corrupted, God has a plan to make all things new. We would say that it is a core belief that Jesus Christ came to earth to take away the judgment on sin. He put it on Himself so that we can go before God unencumbered by the condemnation of sin and stand before the throne with the righteousness of Christ. We believe that all who call Jesus Lord can be assured of their salvation and be at peace knowing that God has accepted them because of Jesus. And He's coming again. These are all facts. Facts that we claim, that we hold on to. These are facts that define us as a Christian community. But my question is, and the question of our text is, if someone were to follow us around for a week, any one of us people who say that we are Christians, people who say that these things that we confess are indeed what we believe, would they see lived out in us the implications of that confession? Do our lives match the fancy words and the finely articulated statements of faith? Now, I'm not sure that I would actually want somebody to follow me around for a week to make a determination on how true or how honestly held was my faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because to be very honest, I'd be afraid of what they might say or what they would conclude, because you can ask my kids, I am far, far, far from perfect. And I dare to confess that to you because I know that the same is true of every single one of you. That we are broken people. That although we have faith and though we believe, assuming that is an honestly held commitment on our parts, we are people who are in the process of being made holy, and we are not altogether all right. Now, there's an episode in Jesus' ministry, and we refer to this quite often in our worship, because we have this tradition in our worship of understanding that we need to confess our sin and hear God's comforting word of forgiveness, followed by our commitment to do better, to live more holy. So when we talk about that in our service, we'll often, and I know I often refer to it, when Jesus was asked, what does God want us to do? What is the most important thing that He says for us? And Jesus, when He was asked that, said, what God wants is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God, number one. And just as important, that you love your neighbor as yourselves. Love God, love your neighbor. You do that, you're doing what God wants. But here in the Apostle Paul's letter, he's instructing us on how to live. And he says, instead of saying, love God and love your neighbor, he says, lift up your hearts and lift up your minds. Those are the two things that you've got to hear. That what God wants you to do is lift up your hearts. Lift up your minds to God. Lift up your hearts to where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father, which is to say, connect to God. Right? Don't have a relationship with God that's distant and formal, but there is no warmth and no love and no genuine emotion coming with it. He says, be so connected to God that when you come to Him, that your heart goes up to Him. And your heart and God's heart are meeting before the throne. And there's nothing distant about that. It's warmth and it's encouragement. Let Him be at the center of your being. Lift up your heart to Him. And then He says, lift up your minds. Because even as people that know God, we live in this world, and the question is, where are your eyes looking? They say, okay, my heart is being lifted up to God, but as my heart's, I'm looking like this. My heart's there, but I'm looking at all these things that are around me, and my fixation is not ultimately on heavenly things, on kingdom of God things. My fixation is here in the muddiness and the murkiness and the grubbiness of life. Contemplate the things of eternity. Think of the good things that God is preparing for you, that is your inheritance in Christ. And it's really important that we figure out how to do both of these things. It's important that we know that we lift up our hearts and we have this connection, but also that in our minds and in our attention and in our imagination, that we look to heaven and we see the throne and we see what it all means for our lives. It's important that we do that because, for God's sake, God created the world and He created us so that all reality would be beautiful. And when God sees the beauty of you having a heart lifted to Him and a mind that's focused on Him, your whole being is really about being the person God wanted you to be, then God has a smile on His face from ear to ear. It's a good thing for God for you to be a heart and mind lifted up person. It's great for the world when we do that. When the world has Christians in it who have hearts and minds lifted up to God, then the world becomes a better place because we can lead the way, we can show the way to peace, to wholeness, to the intention of God which is being revealed. And it's good for us. There was a thing on the internet about some evangelist who got a lot of criticism because she said, you should worship God just because it's good for you. And it became all very, very self self-centered. Say, well, yeah, go to church because it's good for you. Tithe to the church because it's good for you. And say, don't worry about God, don't worry about the world, just think of yourselves. Well, that's a mistake, obviously, right? We're not to be in the act of worship or living the Christian life only for what it does for us. But it is true that it is good for us. It is good for you to be the kind of person that God made you to be, doing and believing the things that God has revealed to be true. If you want to find blessedness, I'm not talking crass material success or anything like that, but if you want true blessedness where you are living and experiencing life the way God wanted you, with the peace and the joy and the eternal perspective that is His gift, then we need to be the people that our hearts lifted up and minds lifted up to God. But how do we do that, though? How do we accomplish that, being the kind of people that God wants us to be, when we've already said that we are imperfect, stumbling, limited, conflicted people? How do we pull off that beautiful thing of being lifted up people? And to see that, we need to go right to the end of the passage that we read. Verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And whatever you do, word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through Him. That's a summary of what you need to do to be that kind of person. Say, okay, I would like to be able to lift up my heart to God and to be so connected, so in tune with Him. And I would like my perspective, my goals, my ambitions to be focused on what I see up there, and then everything that I do is going to flow out of that. You have to open your heart to let the peace of Christ be in it. And it's a decision. We have the capacity to be people of peace, and we have the capacity to not be people of peace. And sometimes we just have to swallow hard and say, even though I could make a fight about this, even though I could be disagreeable about this, I am going to choose to let the peace of Christ rule in me. I am going to choose to be thankful for what I have been given and not be bitter about the things that I have not or have. I am going to make a decision to let God's Word not just be some book on a shelf. I'm going to make a decision to open myself to hear and live the Word, to let the values and the truth in this thing really be what defines me. And I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus. When I'm at work, when I'm at school, when I'm driving down the road, I'm going to say, this is what I do in the name of Jesus Christ. And if what I'm doing, nobody using the name of Jesus Christ should be doing it, then I'm not going to do that either. Because a person with heart lifted up and mind lifted up is going to feel that's wrong and know that's wrong, and I'm going to be a holy person. And when we do that, then the rest of this text all makes sense. Because those evil things that prevent us from being well connected to God and being the people we want to be go away. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, falsehood. How can any of those things live in a person who says, I am doing this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am defined by the Word that lives within me and the hope that I have in Him. You're not going to be that kind of person if your hearts are so lifted up and your mind is so lifted up. If you can be that kind of person, committed to hearts and minds lifted up, you are going to be given the good life. Free from all the nasties that come from brokenness that is your creation. You're free to live the opposite of way of darkness. You're going to be pure. You're going to be content. You're going to be calm. You're going to be a peacemaker. You're going to be a loving person. You're going to speak words that bless. That is what you will be if you are committed to hearing the Word, living the Word, lifting up your heart and lifting up your mind. Contentment is a gift. Seeking the best for others is a gift. Having integrity is a gift. And it is God's gift to you. So are you going to take that gift? Are you going to live that gift? I hope so. Because if we do, we never need to be ashamed again. We never need to be embarrassed by the things that our lives reveal about us. Instead, our lives will reveal the God who made us and makes us new in Him. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you for this word, for this beautiful vision of what we can be if we follow your will, if we open ourselves to your gift. May we be the lifted up people, hearts and minds lifted to you, and because of that, experiencing blessing and being blessing. Lord, we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.